Let me ask you this question as we begin this morning. Where do you go when your world is falling apart? Like, the boss has called you into the office and says, you know what, the company's moving in a different direction, and we really don't need your particular skill set. So this Friday is going to be your last day. Like, what do you do? Like, the person that you're dating that you think is the one says, we need to talk. Sometimes that's not a good thing. When they lead with, we sort of need to talk. And you find out that they're just moving in a different direction as well. Or the doctor calls, and he says, I need you to see you in my office. The test has come back, and we need to sit down. Like, when your world is falling apart, where do you go? You ever gone to God in prayer? Like, a lot of people, I mean, that's sort of what people will do. Like, especially when you're hitting a crisis, people will go to prayer. Pastor Stephen said last week that even 20% of people who are not religious at all actually will pray at times. And usually it's because something in their life has brought them to that point where, like, you know what, I need to pray. But have you ever got to the point where, like, you're praying, but you don't feel like God is listening? You ever been there? So my family moved to New England 14 years ago. And we moved here to be part of Grace Church when Grace Church was only like 4 years old and had less than 100 people in one location. And the church was so small that it wasn't even paying its lead pastor, let alone someone that wanted to come out and be part of the church. So I got a part-time job working at BJ's, stocking shelves, and then eventually cutting meat. And it was part-time. Church wasn't paying me. Expensive to live in New England. And we did that for a year. And we watched our savings, our nest egg, shrink and shrink and shrink. And I began crying out to God, like, God, what are you doing? Like, I felt like you called me here. And we sold everything. We moved here. I'm doing everything I think you want me to do. And I wasn't praying selfish prayers. It wasn't like, God, you know, Mega Millions, I could use that. I wasn't praying for that. I was just like, God, help us pay rent. Like, help us to put food on the table. I've got 3 kids, and God, I don't want to look stupid that I moved my entire family here and this fell apart. And God, I don't want to make you look dumb, like you did something wrong. And so I was just in this waiting period, and it just seemed like God wasn't answering my prayer the way that I was praying. And I don't know if you've ever been there. And if you have, I want you to know you're in good company. As we read through the scriptures, we see over and over again where people are praying, they're calling out to God, they're crying out to God, and God's not answering them the way they want God to answer. Or sometimes he's just waiting. The children of Israel waited 400 years for God to answer their prayer to deliver them. 400 years. Abraham and Sarah, God promised them a child. And they waited 25 years for God to fulfill that promise in their life. Moses, God says, hey, start building a boat, bud. It's going to rain. And for 125 years, no rain. Could you imagine, like, what he must have been thinking? It's like, I mean, no one's really seen rain. This is a huge boat. All these animals keep coming. Like, God, what are you doing? We're looking at a person today in the scriptures where they went through seasons of wait. As you look through their entire story, there are seasons of waiting and seasons of waiting. And like many of us, we get frustrated with God that he's not answering our prayers the way that we want him to or the way we think he should. And so we're looking at David. And we're going to read a couple of passages in Psalm where David's just simply telling God, this is how I feel. In Psalm chapter 4, verse 1, he says this, answer me when I call to you. And I don't think he's like, you better show up. I think he's crying out to God. I'm calling on you and you're not talking to me. He says, free me from my troubles. Have mercy on me and hear my prayers. The next chapter, he says, "Oh Lord, hear me as I pray. Pay attention to my groaning." So this wasn't just like, "Hey God, if you want to give me a couple mil, that'd be great." No, he's going through something where he's actually groaning. He's under the weight of what he's experiencing. Chapter 10, "Oh Lord, why do you stand so far away?" Like, there were times in my life where you were right next to me. You were near to me. I heard you. I saw you working. And now I find myself in a place where, I don't see you. I don't feel you. You're hiding in my troubles. Psalm 13, verse 1. "Oh, Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? Like, God, have you written me off? Have I done something so bad that you're done with me?" Last week, we talked about what prayer looks like. And we said prayer is simply access to God, the behavior, the act of praying, and having a conversation with God. That's how we defined it. David's doing this, and God's not answering his prayer. So what I want to look at this week is, what do you do? What purpose does prayer play when God's not answering your prayer? Like, the answer might even be no. Like, "I'm not doing that for you." What do you do? You see, I don't think God should answer every single thing we pray for. I don't think he's obligated to give us $1 million just because we pray for it. Just like a good parent doesn't give their kid everything. I mean, I'm not saying I'm a great parent, but there are things that I've told my kids no to. Like, "It's not cool for you running with knives. No, walk. Give me the knife," right? "No, you can't play in the street." You know, there are things that we tell our kids no, not because we hate them, they think that, but it's because we love them. And if we as parents will do that for our kids, how can we not expect God, who's a good God, to tell us no when the thing that we're asking for is not part of what he wants for our lives? So this week, what I want to look at is, why should we pray even if God is not going to answer our prayers exactly the way that we ask? And so we are going to look at David, and I need to give you some context. Have you ever been with somebody, and you're watching a show, and it's a multiple series, and they come in at, like, season 4? My wife does that. No, actually, I do that to my wife. She'll get into a series, and I'll sit down, and it's, like, season 4. I'm like, "So who's that? Why are they doing that?" And she's just like, "You know what? Go in the other room and watch season 1. Like, leave me alone. Like, you can't catch me up to season 4. And so I think we need to catch David up to where we're at the point where we're going to look at today. So David, if you don't know David, I mean, many people know at least one story about David and Goliath, that he killed this big dude with a sling and a rock, right? But, I mean, there's the story begins before that. But part of the story begins right after that. So after killing Goliath, he actually gets moved into the palace. And he is anointed to be king. So Saul is king right now of the children of Israel. Saul is not leaning on God. So God's like, "Okay, I'm gonna pick somebody else." And he picks David. So David's in the kingdom. He's in the palace. And Saul knows now that his son Jonathan is not going to be king. It's going to be David. And he doesn't like that. So he begins to try to kill David. Several times he tries to kill David. So David runs. And I can imagine that was a point in David's life. He's like, "Wait a minute. You anointed me king, but I'm living in caves. So God, when's that going to happen?" And actually, David spent about 14, 15 years running from Saul before Saul dies and David becomes king. So David does become king eventually, and he goes from living in a cave to a palace. That's a good life. Right? Like, if you were homeless and all of a sudden now you've got a home, that's the good life. And so David's now living the good life. And because he's living the good life, he sort of forgets about God. He's sort of doing his own thing. And I think that is a warning for us as well. Like, when things are going well, marriage is going good, finances are going good, kids are doing good. A lot of times when things are going so good, we forget God. Make sure you don't do that. And David sort of does that. The Bible says, a couple chapters before we pick up reading, is that the kings are going out to war. David's a king. So where should David be? Out to war. But he says, "You know what? I'm not going to do that." Sort of good here. I like my sheets. The silk sheets, I like that. I like that people are bringing me grapes and bringing me my food. I'm not, you know, hunting squirrels in caves and stuff like that. I sort of like this. So I'm going to send out my people, and I'm going to stay home. As he stays home, he walks onto his balcony, and he sees a fine lady. And he's like, that's, I'm going to swipe right on that. Is it swiping right or is it left? That's before. I did it the old way. So he looks at, I don't know, whichever way you swipe. He's like, he asked her to come to his palace. He sleeps with her and gets her pregnant. Do you guys know what her name is? Bathsheba. Now here, and that's awful. I mean, that obviously that's sinful and it's awful. But what makes it worse is that was David's best friend's wife. Uriah was one of the guys that had been with them all along. He's one of the 30 men of valor, and David sleeps with his best friend's wife. And so David's like, how am I going to cover this up? And that's what we do when we sin. We try to cover things up, and David does try to cover it up. There's a verse in the Bible, it's in Numbers chapter 32, where it says, be careful, your sins will find you out. Now, the first time I read that verse wasn't in the Bible. It was on a little 3x5 card that was placed on my bed by my mom. So I come home from school and I see this little note that says, be sure your sins will find you out. I'm like, okay, what do they know? I mean, I'm a sinner, but I'm not stupid. So I'm going to find out what she knows, and that's the only thing I'm going to confess to. So I'm like, hey, mom, what's up with the note? She goes, anything you want to tell me? I was like, not that I know of. What do you know? She goes, how was school? School's fine. She goes, oh, was it fine yesterday? As far as I know, it's fine. She goes, that's funny because the office called. Now, you do know that when you don't show up to school, the office calls home. It's like, I did not know that. But if that's what you know, I can confess to that because there's a lot more that you don't know. And I'm not going to confess to that. But your sins will find you out. And David, so he has Uriah killed to cover up that he slept with his wife. And David thinks no one knows. Like, I know Bathsheba knows, and I know, but no one else knows. I got away with this. David forgot one other person knew. That was God. God sends Nathan, the prophet, to David to confront David, but he tells him a story. He doesn't just come out and say, you rotten, dirty. No, he says, you know what, David, let me tell you a story. There was this rich guy that had a lot of land, wealthy, had a lot of cattle, a lot of sheep, and he had a buddy that comes to visit him. And instead of going to his pen and picking out a good sheep, he goes to his neighbor who's poor, who has one sheep. And he takes that sheep from his neighbor, he kills it, prepares a meal, and he gives it to his friend. And Nathan says, what should happen to that guy? David, in his self-righteousness, is like, that guy should be killed, which is not the punishment in the law for stealing someone's sheep. It's not. The actual punishment was you replace that sheep 4 times. But David is so like, that is such a scummy move. He should die. And Nathan goes, that's you. David at that time had 6 wives. And yet he went after his buddy's one wife. And Nathan said, you are the man. Let's look at season 4. 2 Samuel chapter 12. So he's been confronted by Nathan, and he says, I have sinned. I've sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, yes, but the Lord has forgiven you. You won't die for this. So now David said that the guy stealing the sheep should die, which wasn't the punishment for that. But what David did demand death. But God says, I'm actually forgive you because you asked for it. He says, nevertheless, because you have shown utter contempt for the word of the Lord by doing this, the child's going to die. After Nathan returned to his home, the Lord sent a deadly illness to the child of David and Uriah's wife. David begs God to spare the child. He went without food, laying all night on the ground. The elders of his house pleaded with him to get up and eat, but he refused. Then on the 7th day, the child finally dies. David's advisors were afraid to tell him. He wouldn't listen to us. He wouldn't reason with us while the child was alive. Like, what dramatic thing is he going to do now that he's dead? David saw them whispering, and he realized what had happened, and he asked, is the child dead? And they said, yes. He says, then David got up from the ground. He washed himself. He put lotion on, changed his clothes, went to the tabernacle, and worshiped the Lord. After that, he returned to his palace, and there he was served food, and he ate. His advisors, the guys that were like, while the child was still alive, you know, get up and eat, they were amazed at what David did. They said, we don't understand. While the child was still alive, you wept and you refused to eat. But now that the child's dead, like, you stopped mourning and you're eating again. David replied, I fasted and I wept while the child was alive because I said, perhaps, maybe just me pleading with God, praying to God, that the Lord would be gracious to me and let the child live. But why should I fast when he is dead? I can't bring him back to me, but David confessed, one day I'll go to him. Then David went and he comforted Bathsheba, his wife. So at this point, he's taken Bathsheba as his seventh wife. He slept with her, and God gave them a son. And David named him Solomon, the one that God loved. Now, I want to say this before we really get into the teaching, that I don't want you to hear if part of your story is that you've lost a child, which is the worst thing a parent can experience, I believe, is that you lose a child. And even worse than that, David was the cause of it. And so I don't want you to hear me say that, just get over it. David got over it, you just get over it. I don't know any parent that gets over that. I think you can get through it with God's grace. But please, don't hear me say, don't think that we're saying, just get over it. I don't think David ever got over it. So why should we pray if God's not going to answer our prayer the way that we want him to? Then what good is prayer? And from David's story here, I want to share three things that we learn in this process of praying to God, even when we don't get what we want. Part of the warning was that your mouth will be dry, and that I do feel. Here's the first thing. Prayer reconciles us to God. When you're praying and you don't feel like God's answering you, one thing that is happening is that through your prayer, God is reconciling you to himself. Verse 13, it says, then David confessed to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan says, yes, you have. He says, but the Lord has forgiven you and you won't die. Now, part of this is encouraging in the fact that David did a horrible thing. It wasn't like when your wife says, hey, do you like this dress? And you're like, oh, yeah, it looks beautiful. I mean, that's being a good husband, even if you aren't being truthful. That's not what David did. This wasn't that little bit of, like, not telling the truth. David committed horrible sins. As a matter of fact, he broke three of the Ten Commandments. The tenth commandment, he coveted someone else's wife. Number seven, he committed adultery, which was... the penalty for that was to be stoned. Number six, he murdered Uriah, which again, the punishment should be death. So two of the three, the consequence of that should be death. And God says, I'm not going to give you that. I am going to forgive you. So David understands that what he has done has sort of driven a wedge in his relationship with God. That's what sin does. Sin is disobedience to God, which is what David did, and he was being selfish, okay? And so that creates a division. So he didn't lose his relationship with God. Like if you're a follower of Jesus, you've confessed your sin, turn from it and ask God to save you, you are his child, but you might not be a good child. So when my wife and I are having a disagreement and I think she's wrong and she thinks I'm wrong and whoever's wrong, it doesn't matter. For that relationship to be like me not sleeping on the couch anymore, I've got to confess. I don't go to her and say, will you marry me again? Because, I mean, we've not broken the relationship. We're not on the same page. And that's where David is. David, he goes, I know I have a relationship with God. It's just not healthy because of my sin. And so David makes it right. He says, I've sinned. And that sounds like a short prayer. Like, okay, I sinned. Is that really all he said? In 2 Samuel, that's all we see. You have to go to Psalm chapter 51 to actually see how David communicates his repentance. So Psalm 51 says this. This is David praying after he's been found out by Nathan that he has committed this horrible sin. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love." That's what he's pleading to God. Like, you are a God of love. I'm asking for your mercy. "Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sin. Wash me clean from my guilt." David felt guilt. He felt the weight of this. "Purify me from my sin, for I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me all day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned, and I've done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right." So when we were reading this story, we're like, man, that was sort of a harsh punishment that David experienced in losing a child. And that was just one of the things that Nathan said is going to happen in your home. And we think, is that just? Is that right? I mean, that doesn't seem fair. David, in his confession, says, "You are right." He says, "And your judgments against me are just." So David didn't question God's goodness because of the consequence of his sin. He understood that God is just, even if what happens is bad. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a royal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence. Don't take away your Holy Spirit from me." You can see where David's like, I feel so distant from you because of what I've done, and I don't want that. "Restore to me the joy of my salvation and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to the rebels, and they will return to you. Forgive me for shedding innocent blood." He's referring back to what he did to Uriah. "O God who saves, then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth might praise you." He says, you do not desire a sacrifice. So as we're reading through this, David doesn't offer a sacrifice, which is what they would have done to pay for their sins. David doesn't do that. We don't see that. And I don't think that he does, because he says here, I've not offered you that type of sacrifice. He says, what you're wanting is a broken spirit. He says, if all I had to do was offer a sacrifice, I would have done that. He says, but that's not what you're desiring for this situation. You're desiring a broken and contrite spirit. He says, you will not reject a repentant heart. That's David's prayer of repentance. God, of the horrible thing that I've done, this is what I'm praying for. David wasn't praying for a get out of jail card. And let's be truthful, sometimes our prayer is just that. God, I made a mistake. Please don't let me suffer the consequences. David didn't do that. David was truly repentant. Nathan tells him, God has forgiven you, but there are consequences to our sins. And I want you to know that. There are consequences to our sins. And this is something that happened throughout David's life and the rest of his life. There was part of these consequences for our sins. And sometimes I think we forget that. In the moment, we're not thinking about that. We're not thinking about how this affects my spouse or my children, my church family, the people that I love and care about. We're not thinking about that. Because I'm sure if David had thought through this is what was going to happen, he would have never slept with Bathsheba. Never. But there are consequences to our sins. But I want you to know, God forgave him. And sometimes we feel distant from God, and we don't even talk to God because we feel like he'll never forgive us for what we've done. Like, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I think. You don't know where I've been. God can't forgive me. And if that's how you feel, let the part of David's story of what he's done sink in, that God forgave that. That should be an encouragement to us, not to turn our backs on God, but to turn to God when we've sinned. And that's part of why he's given us prayer. It's not so that he's our genie and gives us everything that we want. He's not Santa Claus. He's a holy and righteous God. And he's given us this tool of prayer to help us reconcile back to him when our life and when we mess up. The second thing we see in this prayer that helps David get through this difficult time is that prayer recenters his dependence on God. So it does reconcile us to God, but it shifts our focus from us back on God. Verse number 15 says this. After Nathan returned home, the Lord sent a deadly illness to the child, Uriah's wife, that child. David begged God to spare the child. So David was living the good life, wasn't really interacting with God a lot, wasn't doing what God wanted him to do. And now, because of what's going on in his life, now we see him on the floor. Now we see him denying himself and praying to God, begging God to save the child. David wasn't talking to God just to get what he wanted. He was talking to God to reconnect. Have you ever drifted so far away from God that you no longer relied on him? I think sometimes that's a real thing for us, where we get so far from God, whether it's because of our sin or because of complacency or just because life is good, that we don't feel like we can come back to God. When do you pray the most? Like, is this something that you just, that's something that you normally do? Or do you only go to God when life is falling apart? And we said that that shouldn't be the only time that we do. Now, if that is the only time, maybe that'll bring you back into a right relationship with God and you'll pray more. But just like you want your children to talk to you and not just ask for things, God wants you to talk to him. The function of prayer is not to influence God, but rather to change the nature of the one who's praying. And if you can wrap your mind around that, that's what part of prayer is, it's going to change the way that you pray. David was praying that God would spare the child, knowing that Nathan said, God already said no. I want you to think about that. Nathan already told him, this is what God said is going to happen. And yet David still prayed. Like, David was not praying God's will. And you might think that that's a lack of faith, but I actually see it as faith. Because he says, maybe God will change his mind. Maybe God will show grace. I think it shows faith that even if God hasn't answered your prayer and he might have said no, that you still trust that he's capable of doing it. See, David didn't turn his back on God and said, you know what, I'll go somewhere else. If you're not going to answer my prayer, if you're not going to do what I want, I'm going to try something else. How many times have we not gotten an answer from God, so we're like, I'll just take it in my own hands? I mentioned Abraham. Abraham waited 25 years to have a kid. He's like, well, maybe it's not with my wife. Maybe it's with her handmaid, her maiden. So he had a promise, but he took matters into his own hands. I think sometimes we do the same thing. When you don't get the answer that you want, do you continue to turn to God or do you turn to somewhere else? And if I'm going to be honest, there's many times in my life where I've turned to somewhere else. God, finances are difficult, and I need you to step up. And since you're not, I'm going to put my faith and my trust in Visa. Visa can pay the bills if God's not going to. And we sort of play God. And that's not what God wants for our life. Even though David was praying the wrong thing, God still listened to him and strengthened his faith. What God wants most from us is for us to want him most. And I think sometimes what our prayers reveal about us is that we want what we want, and we want God to give it to us, and we'd rather take the stuff than have the relationship with God. And what God really wants for you is for you to want him and not his stuff. That's what he wants for you. For many people, their whole relationship with God is based on, God, you do for me, and I'll do for you. It's that works, that's that performance type religion. Most religions are built on that performance. God, if you do this, then I'll do this. And if I do this, then you have to do this. A works-based relationship says, God loves me if I do what he wants. And I will love God if he does what I want. A grace relationship with God says this: God loves me unconditionally regardless of what I've done. And I need to love God regardless of how he answers this prayer. Even if he says no, I need to want God more than I want his stuff. So prayer gets us beyond the point of performance. It gets us to the point where we're dependent back on God. The third thing that we see in David's prayer is this. Prayer restores our worship regardless of how we pray, regardless of the results that we get. So David, it says, goes back to the temple and he begins praying. He begins praying and he worships God. It says, then David got up off the ground, he washed himself, put lotion on, and changed his clothes. He went to the tabernacle, not to offer sacrifice, not to get advice from other people. He went there to worship. Now, maybe you're new to faith, or maybe you're not a person who has come to faith, or you're just checking church out. And you're like, worship is really not like a word or a concept that I know or is a part of my life. The simplest definition of worship is this. It's expressing a devotion for something or someone. And based on that definition, we're all worshipers. You devote your life to your career. That could be a form of worship. You devote yourself to a relationship. That can be a form of worship. But what God wants most is that you devote yourself to Him, even above all those other things. God has to have our most devotion to Him. True worship is God-centered. And just like sometimes we make prayer about us, sometimes we make our worship about us. It's about the style of music. It's about what song I sing. I mean, we really do make it about us. There's a song that I've heard us sing here before, coming back to the heart of worship, because we've made it something else. We've made it about us. And we're not worshiping God, we're really worshiping ourselves. So if it's not God-centered, it's me-centered, and that is a form of worship. And David is, he's changing his perspective. So now he goes to the temple, and now he worships God, and he doesn't get what he wants. Can you still worship God if the answer to your prayer is no? If the answer to that is no, then you're really not worshiping God. Your worship is you and what you want. I will worship God when life is hard, because God is always good, even when life is hard. And if you can come to the realization and that's part of your prayer, then you're going to pray differently. Prayer prioritizes our relationship with God over the things that God gives us. And so I want to encourage you this week, like, look at your prayers. Think through your prayers. Is it God give me, God give me, God give me, God do, God direct? And there's nothing wrong. And next week we're going to talk about, like, how do we pray? And there's nothing wrong with that. But that is one element of prayer. And a lot of times we make that the only thing that we pray. It took David getting caught in this horrible sin for him to come back to the point where he worships God, he depends on God, and he reconciles his relationship with God. And I'm saying, wherever you find yourself, and you're praying and God's not answering your prayer, don't give up on praying. It's not wasted. God does hear. And maybe he's bringing you back into a right relationship. Maybe he's helping you to recenter your life on him. And maybe he's wanting to restore your relationship, your worship with him. Will you continue to pray and talk to God even if he doesn't give what you want? And I want that question to sink into your hearts and minds this week. Will I continue to worship God? Will I say that he's a good God even if he tells me no? Will you bow your heads with me? How different would your prayers be if this week you simply used prayer to connect with God? Not ask him for anything, but say, God, I simply want to connect with you. I simply want to worship you. I'm not saying go the entire week without asking God for provisions or for blessings. But could you commit to maybe one prayer a day where you're not asking God for something, you're just simply connecting with him and worshiping him, and see how different your relationship with God becomes? God has given us this tool of prayer, not so that we get stuff from God. And God is a good God. He's a good father, and he gives good gifts. But what he wants most from you is for you to want him most. And what you pray for does really show who you love most, God or yourself. And if you find yourself in the rut where a lot of your prayers are about yourself, maybe take this time this week to say, I'm going to focus on God. I'm going to focus on my relationship, connecting with him, connecting my heart to his. Father God, we do love you. And it's not because you give good gifts. God, that is a bonus of being in a right relationship with you. Because when we pray according to your will. And when we pray according to your will, God, you always answer yes. But God, when we pray according to our will, a lot of times the answer is no. And it's for our benefit. It's not because you don't love us. It's because you do. And God, I ask that you would forgive us for making prayer be about us. That if we've made worship about us, God, prayer and worship is not about us. It's about you. And it's about us connecting to you so that we can receive blessings and so that we can be blessed and bless others. So God, help us to see the purpose of prayer and help us to live our lives this week in a right relationship with you, because that's what you want most. And we'll thank you for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.